Welcome to the part of the service where we grab our Bibles or grab our notice sheet and we come before the Word of God. The reading is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And it reads as such. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as other people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never again enter him." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And this is the word of the Lord.
Morning. So I'm on. Last week, we left Jesus with Peter, James, and John at the top of a mountain. There, the disciples saw Jesus transfigured. They saw him in all his glory, along with Moses and Elijah. And after that overwhelming vision, they came down and we see them coming into a real human mess. We have, as they come down the mountains, a poor boy possessed by a spirit who had been tormented all his life, made worse now by the failure of the disciples to deliver him. His father, at a loss to understand why the disciples can't act in faith as he thought they were going to, and deliver the boy. There were 9 disciples, frustrated and embarrassed that the deliverance they had promised was not happening. The crowd, I guess some of whom would have been the friends of the father and the son, wondering what's going on and how it's going to be resolved. And the teachers of the law, making a point that this shouldn't be happening anyway, and why weren't they involved, and generally being quite a difficult presence, I would think. So such a contrast to the pure mountaintop experience but so much like life in all its gloriness and all its messiness. And no one knows what's going to happen next. There's confusion, there's anger, there's frustration. And then Jesus arrives. They were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. We don't realize, we don't know why that should be. Perhaps they were just glad that there was someone they could trust who was going to resolve the situation. Perhaps it may be that from that glorious vision of glory, that there was still something lingering in his appearance, and he appeared differently as he came. Whatever the reason, they were really, really glad to see Jesus as he came on the scene. So he says, what are you arguing with them about? And then he hears the story. He says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And that seems to be directed at the disciples. And we can sense Jesus' deep frustration at the disciples not understanding again the way of God. In chapter 8, he had a conversation with them about bread. And they were thinking all the time about physical food. He said, no, do you not understand what I'm telling you? The perception that you have about the way of God and God being revealed to you compared to these teachers of the law who don't understand, who won't understand. There's a difference. Do you not see that? And again here, he has frustration because the disciples ought to be able to deal with this situation. Because previously, they had been. In the previous chapters, when he called them, he appointed them as disciples. He sent them out to preach and to cast out demons in chapter 3. And in chapter 6, we read in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So they had been doing this. This was not a new situation for them. They understood the power of God and the need to show him at work in their lives and in the lives of all those people around. They were in a position to announce the kingdom of heaven, and they were doing that. But not now. So no doubt they were baffled and extremely embarrassed as to why on this occasion, deliverance that had happened so frequently previously was not happening. And when Jesus rebukes them in front of the crowd, that must make them even more embarrassed. Jesus asks to see the boy. And we can sense his real concern because he sees this boy in torment in front of him. And he asks to see the boy. And immediately we can see the hate reaction from the evil spirit to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into the convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Some commentators would say, well, this is a classic case of epilepsy. This is a case that is obvious what's going on. And the people in New Testament obviously didn't know about epilepsy, so they attributed it to an evil spirit. And certainly there are similarities here, but the New Testament makes it very, very clear that this is a spiritual battle. Notice how the boy was convulsed when the spirit was confronted by Jesus. The reaction was immediate and immense. We're obviously dealing with demonic activity here, heightened by the saving activity of Jesus in his ministry, and with a path of darkness realizing that their days were numbered and that they were about to be overthrown. So it would make sense to realize that demonic activity would be increasing as Jesus was there, as he confronted them face to face. Jesus questions the father as to how long the boy has been afflicted, and he hears in his response a faint cry of faith. "But if you can do anything," the father says, "take pity and help us. If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." The boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief." As far as we can see, that would appear to be the first prayer of faith in this whole episode. It's a frail prayer of faith. The father isn't quite sure what's going on, isn't quite sure about what Jesus can do, particularly after he's been there perhaps for many hours with his disciples and nothing's happening. And his poor boy has been in torment, threshing around there. But seeing Jesus face to face, he has enough faith to see, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And that's enough for Jesus to respond and to act. At his command, the spirit leaves the boy. Leaving him as dead, he appears dead, but Jesus picks him up and helps him on his way. The disciples see all this and presumably are rejoicing that the boy's been helped, but they're baffled as to why they couldn't do that. Jesus explains that this kind can only come out by prayer. We'll think about what that means for us and for them after this next song.
For my life. life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is set to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Oh, my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Oh, my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast.
Thank you. That last verse reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle. When the tempter will prevail, he will hold me fast. Praise be to God that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the war has been won. But battles still remain with the prince of this world, the devil, until Christ returns. Satan is defeated, but not yet vanquished. And so there remain situations today where his limited power is still seen in destroying people's lives. Here in our Western culture, we're so preoccupied with our material possessions, our apathy, our lack of spiritual awareness, that most people don't understand and don't see the spiritual battle that goes on around us. But if you talk to Christians in South America or Africa, they will have no doubt, because they see on a daily basis the spiritual warfare that goes on. People in touch there with a spirit world, from ancestors, all kinds of stuff leads them into more direct conflict with the powers of darkness. Hollywood has made a fortune with dramatic, gory and lurid films over the years, involved with demons, which have a real fascination for some people. But the reality is very different, but equally destructive. And the reality may need some wise counsel and intervention at times. Christians believe in the powers of darkness, but we also understand that the powers of darkness have limited temporary powers. Their time will come. This diocese of people who can advise us, Andy can talk to you if you're troubled about this area. But the reason the Son of God appeared, John says in his letter, was to destroy the work of the devil. And he says later, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, that spirits not from God, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We remain in a spiritual battle until Christ returns. But we've been equipped with every eventuality, with the help of his Spirit within us, teaching us and making us wise. And we need to put on the whole armor of God as Paul reminds us. When I was growing up, I can remember this whole area of spiritual warfare was quite prominent for some people. And there were comments like, oh, I had a really bad day. I couldn't get up until 12 o'clock. The devil was keeping me in bed. Well, that was just laziness. And all that kind of false attribution to the work of the devil. Some of that, you would hear those stupid comments. But now probably we've gone to the other extreme, and people are apathetic. Perhaps there's not much awareness now of spiritual activity, even though you've got things like Halloween that perhaps points people in that direction. But the reality is always the same. We are and remain in a spiritual battle. Christ has won the victory. And there are occasions if we have eyes to see that we can intervene and help people because they might be involved in a battle. We need to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul reminds us, to defeat the works of the devil, to go out and announce the kingdom of God to those who need to hear. And secondly, this passage tells us that God responds to prayer. In fact, God works through our prayers, and our lack of prayer may affect how God can use us. Jesus clearly thought the disciples should have been able to act and deliver this lad without him being there. He was frustrated that they weren't able to do that. And they were frustrated as well because they couldn't work out why in the past they'd been able to deliver people, but now they couldn't. And the crowds were around, and there was all kinds of torment and accusations, I guess, from the teachers of the law. What had changed? What had happened? When he said this kind can only come out by prayer, that wouldn't have been fresh truth for the disciples. They had heard his teaching and heard him praying and him leaving them to go alone to prayer to communicate with his Father so that he would have strength for his mission. And they knew that prayer was essential for any kind of relationship with God, for their own work in ministering to people. And they must have been praying earlier when other spirits had been cast out. So what had gone wrong? What was different between then, when they'd been successful and people had been delivered, and now, when they couldn't do that? We don't know, but we can only assume from what Jesus said that they'd become lax. They'd taken the eyes off the ball. They'd not looked to God for guidance. Perhaps they were confident in their own abilities. So, okay, guys, I've got this. Leave it to me. And it's so easy to think we know what we're doing when we're familiar with a set of circumstances and not to rely on God. Jesus knew that the disciples hadn't prayed sufficiently. And we forget that prayer is a conversation with God. He wants to hear what's on our mind, and more importantly, he wants us to learn from him to know what is on his mind so that he can lead and direct us, to know what his concerns are so that we can work with him in extending his kingdom. Jesus teaches so frequently about prayer and tells us that God wants to hear from us. As his children, we talk to God as our Heavenly Father, unlike any father-child relationship. The Father wants to hear from his children, and God wants to hear from us. And when we don't communicate, have that conversation with him, it affects our relationship. It becomes a little bit more distant. And when we pray, we're aligning ourselves with God's will. And God has said that he will work with us. And if we pray, he will answer. But if we don't pray, then our role in extending God's kingdom for that particular instance is limited, because we can't hear what God can do. And so God may have to move somewhere else, involve other people, because we're not able to hear what he's got to say. Prayer changes us. Prayer enables us to understand what God wants, to have power from God for every situation that we deal with. And if we don't pray, God may not be able to act in the same way. He may need to go elsewhere with people that are looking to him and hearing from him. This is what a theologian wrote about prayer. It's essential that we should pray in detail, because in the first instance, prayer or praying is simply asking. Let us approach the subject from the given fact that God answers. He's not deaf. He listens. More than that, he acts. He does not act in the same way whether we pray or not. Prayer exerts an influence upon God's actions, even upon his existence. This is what the word answer means. So God responds to our prayers. God answers our prayers. And if we don't pray in the way that the disciples didn't pray, it affects the way that God acts in that particular situation. God's perfect will was that those disciples should deliver that lad, but they couldn't do that. We don't know why exactly, but it's clear that prayer was a fundamental reason why. And so we may not know what we're missing out on if we don't pray and commit our lives, our will, our situation, our church, all that to God. The more we pray to God, the more we understand his feelings, his will for the world and for us. And if we don't do that, radio reception becomes a little bit more vague. We get into interference, and we can't pick up exactly what God is saying. If we don't read his word regularly, we won't be able to tune in with precision and understand God. It's always difficult for Christians, because we're dealing with us as fallen human beings. We're imperfect. We get distracted so easily. But God knows that. God knows our weakness. God knows that the only thing that he can totally rely on for us is to fail. But he knows that, and he's willing to work with us so that we can accomplish his work here on earth. The church is Christ's second body here on earth. He doesn't have a plan B. This is it. We are it. We are the way that God is choosing to work throughout the world. And if we fail, then that doesn't stymie God in his entirety, but it limits our involvement with God's activity for us. And so the disciples learned that they must need to pray to God on a regular basis. We need to pray to God about every area of our life, particularly when there's times of conflict or difficulty, and we're uncertain about which way to go. Because ultimately, we want God's will to be done. We pray that every week here, and we can do no better to think about these words as we finish. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. Amen.